prayer is not exclusive to Christianity at all. We see the Muslims five times a day towards Mecca. I mean, everybody prays. Whether you're a cult, whether you're praying to Allah, whether you're praying to whatever. People pray all over the world. Fake gods, they pray to the real God. It's not something that's rare. But prayer is defined as a devout petition to God or an object of worship. So you can pray to God or you can pray to bobblehead Jesus wherever he is in the room. But it's a devout petition, a spiritual communion with God. Thanksgiving, adoration, or confession. So prayer is a very personal thing. It's you and your God. You know, we pray corporately. We have public prayers. But we're talking about you, one-on-one, praying to your Maker this week. And take out all the other religions, all the cults, everything. Just in Christianity, there's tremendous confusion about prayer. And you know that because you go to your Christian bookstore and you're going to see two big long aisles of books. One is the Why Do Bad Things Happen aisle, and the other one is How to Pray aisle. The reason there's so many books is because there's so much confusion. How do you pray and get what you're asking for? And that's a lot of times with Christianity, I call them churchians because I don't know if they're saved or not. They go to church, but they'll pray for me, pray for me, pray for me. And what are they asking? Are they thinking, well, he's a preacher, so he must have, you know, God's hotline. His prayers don't have to wait that long because he's holier than on earth. So pray for me. Okay. Well, really, they just want something to happen. They want something to change or them to get what they want. And what I want to talk about this week is our proper prayer perspective. We know what God's will is today. We know what God is doing. What does that do to our prayer life? And the reason I try to bring this up with regularity, you know, every year, every 2 years, or however long it comes up, is because the first thing that happens when somebody learns a little bit about grace, and I won't ask for a show of hands, but the first thing that happens is when you learn a little bit about grace and you learn that you're not God's foreman anymore. God's not taking God's foreman, God's boss. You stop praying. And it happens to tons of grace people. They learn the grace message. They understand the gospel. They start learning a little bit about right division. And, oh, I haven't prayed in 2 months. I had it happen to me. So, why is that? I think another reason, if you turn over to 1 Corinthians, I think one of the reasons people that learn grace stop praying is because of pride. Let me explain that. So you learn a little bit about the revelation of the mystery. You learn how your Bible is put together. You see a little bit of the mystery of Christ. So now you've leapfrogged 1,000% compared to pretty much everybody else you know about how to understand your Bible. Everybody else is confused. All of a sudden you're getting a little bit of clarity. And I understand why this verse is opposite of that verse. And look at me. I'm so smart now, right? Well, look at 1 Corinthians 8, 1. The last little bit in 1 Corinthians 8, 1. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. So we gain a little bit of knowledge, much more than most of the folks we know, but just in the spectrum of our Bible, we gain a little bit. And what do? I've arrived. I know about the dispensation of God's grace. Look at me. I know why Romans 5:1 doesn't match James 2:24. Now you're puffed up. What do you need to pray for? Pride is a reason. Prayer is a humble act. It's an act of humility. I don't have all the answers. I can't figure everything out. I don't know what to do or say in this situation. So you kneeling or whatever position you take in prayer is a humble position. And if you're puffed up in pride, who wants to be humble, right? So that's another reason. But what happens to you, to me, any member of the body of Christ? What happens when we stop praying? We start spiritually stagnating. You could be learning all and memorizing verses and connecting dots and charting things out on a board and having all kinds of knowledge, but spiritually, you are stagnating and withering because you're not communicating with your Savior. You're not communicating with your God. I was talking with a friend yesterday, and he was talking about Mount Everest. Apparently, a woman tried to be the first vegan to climb Mount Everest recently because she wanted to show that vegans could do anything other people can do. And she died on the mountain. So she failed in her task and lost her life. That's not the point. The point was, though, he was telling me, there's a point on Mount Everest when you cross over, you know, it's, what, 26, 27,000 feet high? But there's a point that you go above in altitude, and he said, once you cross this line, you are dying. Some people, it may take longer than others, but the human body was not meant to be at this altitude. So however long you're above this line, you're dying. So if you're going to get to the top, you need to get up and down. But that's what happens when we stop praying. You've gone above the line. There's nowhere to go spiritually but backwards. You want to have God's Word working effectually, and you need to be communicating with Him about it and with your day-to-day circumstances and with your problems and everything. So it's important that we not stop praying for our own benefit. Also, when we stop praying, we're being disobedient to what the Lord tells us. Let's look over at 1 Thessalonians 5. Thessalonians 5:17. When we choose to stop praying. We do. And we're being disobedient to what He tells us to do. Pray without ceasing. There are more prayers recorded in your Bible from Paul. I think he's maybe second or third praying the most often. But Pauline people don't pray. How does that make any sense? Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Anybody ever remember use that story about how can I be thankful in all things? And I use the analogy of if you find yourself on fire, how can you be thankful in that? And he's the thankful, well, this is the closest I'll ever be to hell, right? I met a guy who set himself on fire accidentally on Friday night. I heard his story. I'm like, you're my sermon illustration. But yeah, in everything give thanks. But pray without ceasing. And I think another reason that we stop praying is when we learn, everybody, when we go to church, name your denomination. Name your non-denomination. That's more popular today, the non-denominational. We're taught covenant prayer, right? Which is God, do X. Or change Y. Right? That's how I was learned. I was taught to pray. Fix this car, heal him, get him a job, get him saved, make me rich, get me the house I want. Give me a sign from heaven. That's how I was taught to pray. So then, you learn a little bit of grace. And, oh, There's no covenant. Well, how do we pray then? If it's not heal him, fix that, get him a job, save that, what do I talk to God about then? If I can't make God do everything I want him to do, what's the point in praying? That's a good question. That's why we need to get the proper, I could add another P in there, the proper Pauline prayer perspective. We need to change our thinking on prayer. And what's interesting is prayer does that for us. I'll talk about that in a minute. But covenant, the biggest difference between covenant prayer and grace prayer is what it changes. Everybody ever heard prayer changes things, right? That's what I was taught. Prayer changes things. Covenant prayer does. Changes things. What does prayer under grace change? Ding, 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 you get the door prize. $50. I'd be happy to pay you next week for that. I'll keep telling you that every week. Grace prayer changes me. But I'm wonderful. Why would you change anything? Look over at Romans. Romans 8. You all are going to be familiar with this verse. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Everybody's heard that verse in this room, right? But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, that's right there in the Bible. Been there since the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write it. But that concept of you don't know what to pray for, right? That's a relatively young concept if we look at the timeline of history. Under a covenant prayer, you know exactly what to pray for. I go to Deuteronomy. Well, God promised I'd have lots of fat cattle. My sheep are looking kind of skinny. Lord, my sheep are kind of skinny. I know exactly what to pray for under a covenant, right? I've kept up my end of the covenant. Why are my sheep skinny? Oh, now my sheep. Covenant prayer, you know exactly what to pray for. Look at, real quick, let's look at Genesis 32. Everybody remembers Jacob and Esau. Jacob, the loving, caring brother, wanting to take care of his brother, right? Oh, no, he tricked him and stole his birthright, or got him to sell it to him. So Esau's coming to town for a visit. And the message, Genesis 32:6. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, with 400 men with him. And then Jacob said, great, more for the party. No, that's not what he's expecting. Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided up the people. Okay, if they kill all of you, at least this group will survive. And if they kill all of you, at least... What's Jacob pray for? Look at verse 11. Save me from my brother! Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him. He knew exactly what to pray for. My brother's coming with 400 guys, and he's not happy with me. Save me, O God! So this concept, this Pauline concept for us, the church, the body of Christ, not knowing what to pray for as we ought. Part of that, as we ought. So we can know more what to pray for. But at the end of the day, we're fighting a spiritual battle. We're not taking towns and land and cities for God. It's people. One person. I know I've told you, I could be praying for somebody to increase in the knowledge of the truth because I think they're saved. But in reality, they're not. And I don't know that. So I'm not praying for that person as I ought. I'm praying for a member of the body of Christ to grow in grace. I don't mean to be pointing at you. I wonder about the guy in the back row there. But that's part of it. You can't see the spiritual realm. So that you don't know what to pray for as you ought. And a lot of times, as we ought is because we haven't been taught how to pray. We were taught covenant prayer. We got really good at that. We never got anything we asked for. And stuff we did, we had to tell stories about. The first time I was in Bible school, I had to keep a ledger. The PhD that was teaching us had us keep a prayer book. And the point of the prayer book is we were going to write down our prayer requests and then write when God answered them. I was between 90 and 95% no. I'm looking at I'm a Christian. There's verses that say I should get everything I ask for. And I'm running 5% here. What's the deal? I didn't know that I had no covenant to pray under, but you have a bunch of Bible where folks know exactly what to pray for as they ought. Meanwhile, we don't. We all know the verse, like I said, that God promises, whatever you shall ask in my name. We looked at it in John 14 a few weeks back. I will do it. And that works for none of us. So if God tells somebody, Mike, everything you ask for, I'm going to give you. Isn't God obligating himself to do something to you? He's got to make sure you're asking for stuff that's in his will, right? He's got to make sure you're not asking for stuff that's against his plan. He's got to make sure you're not asking for stuff that's sinful, right? And didn't he do that with Israel when he puts his Holy Spirit in them and causes them to walk in their statutes? He can do that with them. But if he's not doing it with us, if we're still in a battle with the flesh day by day, if the good that we would, we do not, doesn't God mandate himself to not give us that promise? Think of the chaos the world would be in if God answered everybody's prayers. Just think back in your own life for the past year when you're in traffic and that guy cuts you off and almost causes an accident and you secretly wish his death upon him. God heard that prayer. He's dead. How many people would you have killed this year? So God cannot give you that prayer promise. You get a better one, though. You get that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above anything you can think of. But you don't get everything you ask for. You got to ask for the right things in prayer. God, flood the earth. You told me I could get anything I asked for. No, that won't work. God, please lie for me. God cannot lie. So you got to be imbued with power to be asking for the right stuff. So we don't get everything we ask for. And we don't get to change things the way covenant prayer changes things. So then why pray? Why is Paul pray without ceasing, pray without ceasing? Ephesians 6:18, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Philippians 4:6, everybody knows, be careful for nothing. What follows that? In everything by prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. And then you get, I've joked about it, the lame prayer promise. Let all your requests and supplications be made known unto God. Lay it all before Him, and He promises you peace. That's it. Peace. Oh. How about 10% of what I ask for? Nope, just peace. Paul goes straight to the Lord 3 times. Heal me from this. No. My grace is sufficient for you. No. And then Paul got his attitude adjustment right after that, if you read the verses. It's, heal me, heal me, heal me. And then after he gets his nose, it's, I glory in my infirmities. That's an attitude adjustment. He got taught grace from the Lord. I will tell you, too, with prayer, practically speaking, I don't know if any of you pray silently. I cannot make that work for me. I start silent prayers, and I'm focused on what I'm praying about. Within 5 minutes, I'm thinking about the 1986 Cleveland Browns. How did I get here? I was praying about this, and now I'm thinking about cars. What? So like the soup that is my brain, I cannot pray silently. So if you pray out loud, it makes you stay on track because it's like your brain can go to the 1986 Browns. But if you hear your mouth doing that, you catch yourself like, what are you doing, dummy? Let's get back on track. That's just practically speaking for me. But with the proper prayer perspective, you said prayer changes you. That is the first proper prayer perspective we need to get in our heads. When I'm coming to the Lord in prayer, the person who needs to move, the person who needs to change, is not God Almighty, who saved me by His grace and seals me to the day of redemption. He did all that work. The person, He's made me a new creature in Christ. He seated me in heavenly places. I'm as good as in heaven with the door shut, staying here to do a job. If somebody needs to change in this prayer, it ain't him. It's me. I need to fix me. I need to have my mind renewed. I need to learn how to put on the new man. And that's what prayer does. Prayer is you laying yourself bare before God, communicating with Him, with however much of His Word is resident in you, pointing out this, pointing out that. Look what you did here. Look how you failed there. Look at the opportunity you missed here because you were thinking about that. When you're praying, that kind of stuff comes up. And that Bible that you claim to love and that Bible that you claim to know so much about and that you study, it starts working on you and starts churning on you. So the person, that's the first perspective. The person who needs to change is me. Let's put the bullseye right there. Nobody likes to do that, though. I don't want to move. I'm comfortable. What's wrong with my day-to-day routine? It's wonderful. I don't need to change anything. I'm the most well-adjusted person I know. Why would God need to change anything about me? See the pride again? It's the humility, getting back to that humility of, I don't have it all figured out. And I'm still a hot mess in a lot of ways. And I'm trying to serve Christ. And yeah, I may know right doctrine, but what about the right heart and the right spirit and the wisdom and the spiritual understanding? None of us have arrived at that. We all need to work on it. So starting with that perspective is, I need to move. I need to change. That's where you start. I ask the question, what do you pray about? If I can't run God all around town, blasting away the orange barrels as I go down the freeway. Traveling mercies. I never understood that. I remember sitting next to, I think it was a friend of mine in church, the first time I heard it. Pray for Brother Bill that he's going to Georgia and he has traveling mercies. What's that, dude? What's traveling mercies? I don't know, I guess so he doesn't get in a wreck or something. Oh, okay. What is that? But if you don't, where do I start? The first place you start, and we have the song in our book, Count Your Blessings, right? You start with thanksgiving. Start with understanding, I need to be fixed. Let's start by thanking God for everything He's done for me. You can look at Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, if you look down, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, I mean, it's just list after list after thing that God's done for us as members of the body of Christ. Blessed be the God and Father. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings. To be holy and without blame before Him. He's adopted us as children by Christ. He's made rotten jerks like me accepted in the Beloved. Glory! That shows you the power of the cross. We have redemption. We know the mystery of His will. Start with that. I don't know what to pray for. Thanksgiving. Being thankful. When you start with thanksgiving, and I know this from personal experience, when you start your prayer thanking God for something or thanking God for many things, and you start to have the pile of grace pile up in your mind and all the wonderful things He's done for you and everything you have in Christ, you know what that makes it really hard to do? Whining, moaning, complaining, praying imprecatory psalms against your enemies. It's really hard to do that when you realize it makes it very difficult for you to come to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm so upset I don't have X. I'm so mad this is this way. Because you've just cured yourself from that. You've started by realizing how much you do have. And how deep His mercy and riches of His grace are. The other thing it fixes, starting with thanksgiving, is it goes back to fixing that chain of command problem where we're all taught, you tell God what to do, and then God does all this for you, right? When you start with thanksgiving, it realizes, no, God's God. I'm His servant. I need to be doing what He wants me to do, not the other way around. Imagine how that would work in the military. Private Pyle walks into the general. Hey, Private Pyle. Hey, General, I just need you to do this, do that, fix this, go over there, there's an enemy, four clicks that way, do this. What's going to happen when Private Pyle gets done talking to the General? Yeah. Or toilet detail for a month. But we're taught to do the same thing in church. Tell your God what to do. Under grace, we're the ones that need to move. We're the ones that need to change. We're not as perfect as we think we are. Lots of Christians. I heard it the other day. Lots of Christians love to talk about how they serve God and they're followers of Jesus and they just want to serve God. And then you hear them pray and it's the exact opposite, telling God what to do. They sound like God's their executive assistant or something. If you had Ephesians, if you started to turn there, go ahead and finish. Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of whose will? So then why does every Christian we know wandering around aimlessly trying to find out what God's will is? They don't know the mystery, right? You and I are the ones that can fix that for people. We don't sit back and, ha ha, dummy. No, it's our job to fix that. You want to know God's will for your life? I can tell you. I can help you with that. But whose will? It's His will according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. It's all God's will is about God's will. It's not me trying to get God to do what I want for Him. So the person who needs to move, the person who needs to change, the person who needs to get in line is us with what God is doing. And we're not taught that in prayer. But that's how our prayer should be. You start with thanksgiving, and then you start praying about what you know is God's will. With people, with circumstances, with events. What can I do to see souls saved and saints edified? You know what happens? You learn a little bit about grace, and you start... Remember when you all had your prayer list of people you wanted saved? I want my aunt to be saved. I want my old roommate to be saved. I want my best friend to be saved. And we're taught, just pray real hard and it'll magically happen. What happens under grace is you have a burden for this person and you pray about it according to God's will. Then what happens? You realize, 2 Corinthians 5. I'm the minister of reconciliation. I'm here in Christ's stead. If I want my friend saved, I need to be preaching the gospel to my friend. And then you move. You get up and get dressed and get in your car and you drive to your friend's house. And you tell them the information they need to know. That's how prayer, one of the ways prayer works under grace. We serve Christ, not the other way around. Another thing to do, and you'll get better at this the more you pray and the more you learn, stop asking God to do things He's either already done or not going to do. You're wasting your time. Give me a sign, Lord! You walk by faith, not by sight. Oh. Do you know how much time I just saved you in your life? Give me a sign, Lord. How many hours have you spent waiting for a sign? Not coming. You walk by faith in the book. Read the book. What was that blue-collar comedy guy? There's your sign. I saw a cartoon where a guy's praying. He's on his knees. Lord, show me a sign. And there's this giant hand coming through the clouds out of heaven with... Holy Bible. I wrote a book. This is our sign. This is our walk. This is how we learn how to be saved and learn how to act like saved people right here. This is what you're getting. This is what God preserved for you. What about, please forgive me of sin, whatever, Lord. If you don't 1 John 1, 9 it, watch out. You better get the Christian bar of soap, buddy. Wait a minute. Didn't He forgive me ALL trespasses? So, I'm already forgiven. Why do I need to pray for forgiveness? What does that do to your prayer, though, about that sin? You're not coming to God saying, please forgive me. Because you know you're at peace. You know you have redemption. Restart. Go back to thanksgiving. Lord, what a horrible thing I did. What a terrible mistake, a terrible sin. I am so grateful that You bought my forgiveness for that on Calvary's cross. I never have to face the wrath from You that I deserve for doing that because of what You did for me. Thank You, Lord. And do you know what happens when you pray like that? You stop doing the rinse, wash, repeat of 1 John 1, 9. Sin, confess, forgiven. Sin, confess, forgiven. Wash, rinse, repeat. You'd be stuck in the shower your whole life, right? If you paid attention to your shampoo bottle. That's what Christians do their whole life with their sin, though. Christians, in quotes. Sin, confess, repeat. But when you come to God, thank You. Some of that blood that You poured out bought the forgiveness for what I did. What's going to happen to you is you're going to stop it. The fourth time you go to God and say, I am so grateful, Lord, You forgive me for that. You forgive me. You bought my redemption for that. You're going to start to stop doing it. Because you're going, now you're going back to your maker. I did it again. Britney Spears theology, right? Oops, I did it again. That's what grace teaches us about sin. It doesn't teach us to sin, ask for forgiveness, confess, repeat. Grace teaches us to stop it. Stop sinning. Because we're thankful we're forgiven. What about, I know there's lots of worship songs. The Holy Spirit's filling this place. Lord, bring me your Spirit. Have your Spirit come down on me. Don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. Yeah. I wrote, here the Bible comes down through the clouds. What? Know ye not, ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost? You are sealed with the Holy Ghost? Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you. Oh, come near, Holy Spirit. I'm already here, dummy. Read your Bible. Learn the truth. I just saved you all a bunch more time in your life. That's what this is about, efficiency, right? The Holy Spirit of God seals you till the day of redemption. He cannot leave you because He promised He would not. Not because you're so wonderful, because that's the will of God, which He's purposed in Himself towards His good pleasure. I didn't make it up. I just read it in God's Word and believed it. So, the proper prayer perspective. I know His grace is sufficient. I'm thankful. I'm humble enough to know that I'm the one that needs to move. You start with thanksgiving. What else? What's next? Now we get to ask for the Cadillac, right? About praise. Look over at, you look at, you know, like I said, that would be a good study if you ever wanted to do that, is go through and look at what our apostle prays about and how he does it. And you can do that very simply if you just go to Bible software and look up praying or prayers or pray. Just look up those words and you'll get a list. In all Paul's books, you'll be able to find everything he prays about. And then lay it next to your prayer list and see how far you need to move, right? He is our pattern. Look at Romans 11. Look at the end of Romans 11. This is something that's hard for folks to do when they pray, especially when they know a little bit of grace. Just because this is another thing your flesh doesn't want to do. I want to communicate to God. I want to get something. We all still have that baggage. You pray to get. What about to give something to your maker? Look at the end of 11:33. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments, and His ways past finding out. Who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor? Who hath first given to Him, and shall be recompensed unto Him again? And for of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. You want to talk about praise? Nobody's made a song out of that. Musical people got to be able to work with that. Of Him and through Him and to Him are all glory. You're praising your Savior. You get there because you started humble and then went to thanksgiving. And then when you got done giving thanks, you realized how amazing that grace is that we sing about. And now it's praise. Praising your Savior. Galatians 6:14 says all the glory goes to God. God forbid that I should glory save in what? The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. By the way, Galatians 6:14, the world is crucified unto me and I to the world. That's another thing you need to pray as. Pray as a dead person. Do dead people ask for a bunch of stuff for their flesh? No. They don't need their flesh anymore, right? They've left it. That's how we're supposed to be praying, Galatians 2:20. And I know it's hard. When something's not working right in your body, something's not going right in your life with your family or whatever, I want this fixed. But we're supposed to pray as dead people. And one of the things you'll learn if you go through and look at Paul's prayers, you'll see that when he is asking, once he gets past the humility and the thanksgiving and the praise, what he's praying about is spiritual things. It never fails. People tell you how spiritually minded they are, right? They're the most spiritual person they know, and they're going to tell you all about it. And they're going to talk about their battles that they're fighting for God. What are they going to talk about? Carnal, 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 carnal. A little bit spiritual. I'm in spiritual warfare. How do you know? Carnal, 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 carnal. Paul prays for spiritual things. Look over, if anybody still has Ephesians 1. Here's one of Paul's prayers. Ephesians 1, and we'll start at verse 15. Wherefore also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and the love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, there's that thanksgiving, making mention of you in my prayers. And then he prays for the bus ministry and the building fund and a door of opening into the television market. No. What does he pray for? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. What about the bus ministry? Spiritual things. I want you to have wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. That's not going to pay the bills or get you the Cadillac. But you don't need that because you're dead, remember? You need to learn how to operate as an ambassador. What is this going to do for the Ephesians? Look at verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Verse 19. Still can't find the building fund. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly place. There's not a physical thing in there. There's not a carnal thing in that prayer. It's all spirit. It's soul saved and saints edified. Increasing in the knowledge of him. Wisdom, understanding. There's no prayer that Ephesus would start voting Republican and lower taxes. They were the Whig party back then, right? But, think about the last prayer you heard at a denominational church. Does anything you heard sound anything like that? I never heard it. It was always stuff. But that's because covenant prayer teaches you you're God's nation. America is God's new Israel, and we're under a covenant with him. I can't find in the Bible anywhere where God made a covenant with America. But it's taught from pulpits every day. And we just need to have, you know, God do all this carnal stuff for him. I was never taught the proper prayer perspective that God is not building a nation on this planet right now. Do you know how your prayer life changes when you realize that? God's not building a nation. He's building a body of people, members in particular. It changes everything in your prayer life. Suddenly, it's not us versus them. Suddenly, you realize, I'm an ambassador. And that person may hate me, but I need to show them the way that they can be reconciled into their God. Suddenly, I'm not praying for God to destroy whoever because they're wicked. Now I want to give them the gospel and preach the gospel to them. That's one of the reasons I asked you about the news that you heard. I wondered if you heard any preachers talking about that event today. Oh, this is God striking His wrath. God is offering grace to the planet without exception. He's prohibited Himself from pouring out His wrath until He recalls His ambassadors home and recalls His peace offer. That's a fact of Pauline truth. That's another thing I never heard in church in all my life. But prayer changes us. Colossians 1:9 is another prayer, if you want to take a look at that. Knowledge and wisdom and spiritual understanding. Colossians 1:9 tells them what he's praying for. What's the point of all this knowledge and wisdom and spiritual understanding and understanding the riches of His grace and the glory of His power? What does that get me? It doesn't get you anything. It gets God, somebody who's able to operate according to His will. Look at that, Colossians 1:9. He ceases not to pray. Verse 10, you get to the point. What's the point? We get some worthy walkers out there. We get some people who know what the right thing is to do and do it. And be fruitful in good works while you're increasing in knowledge. And think about what Paul did. I talked about prayer changes us, prayer moves us. He's praying for these Colossians that they increase in knowledge and wisdom and spiritual understanding. And what does he end up doing? The Holy Spirit inspires him to write a book to the Colossians that increases them in knowledge, wisdom, and spiritual understanding. And oh, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above what we can ask or think. Paul's thinking about the Colossians. And here we are tonight, 2 millennia later, trying to increase in knowledge and wisdom and spiritual understanding because of what he did. Obviously, according to Holy Ghost inspiring him, but still. I'd say that's pretty high above what he was asking or thinking. I want the Colossians. Now we have the Hartvillians and Uniontownites and Canal Fultonians, whatever you call yourselves down there. That's a pretty big deal, I think. That's better than getting exactly what he asked for. I pray that the Colossians increase in wisdom and spiritual understanding. What if God would have only given him what he asked for? We wouldn't be reading Colossians tonight. So prayer does change things under grace. But first, it changes people. And members of his body go out in Christ's stead, as 2 Corinthians 5 tells us, and change things. So it still changes things, just not the same way. Let me wrap this up here with Philippians 4. We talked about the high things. I'm humble before God. I'm thanking God. I'm praying according to His will, understanding what He's doing. Praying about spiritual things. And that's all well and good. But somebody knifed my tire last night. And I'm late for work on my first day. What do you pray then? Let his table be made a snare. Let his be a stumbling block forever. Let his loins shake continuously. You never heard the imprecatory Psalms? Look up imprecatory Psalms where you're praying for destruction on your enemies. We can't do that. because we're ambassadors of grace, mercy, and peace. But seriously, what about the everyday, mundane, day-to-day stuff? Does God say, I don't want to hear about that from you. Stop whining. No, he doesn't say that to us. Look at Philippians 4. Philippians 4, 6. Be careful for nothing, full of care. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. He wants to hear about it. Why? He knows everything that's happening. Why does he want to hear you talk about it? Back to the first point. What does prayer change under grace? So here you are with the mundane, with the day-to-day, with the ordinary, and your normal irritations and your normal aggravations and this awful person that you can't stand, right? And you come before the Lord. Lord, my neighbor's such a jerk. Do you know what he did today? Lord, my neighbor called the police on me because I accidentally mowed 6 inches of his property. He called the police on me for trespassing, Lord. What's going to happen now? You're going to come to the Lord with all your righteous indignation and your righteous anger against this rotten jerk who messed up your afternoon and who's obviously an idiot. But you're an enemy of me. God's word's going to start coming into your head. I reconciled you, an enemy. I saved you. You deserve hell. I've made you the minister of reconciliation. That person is obviously unsaved because they called the police for them. What's going to happen? You brought this stupid, mundane thing in your life before God. You humbled yourself before Him that I should talk to God about this. And it's now changed you. The anger starts to go away. The reality of the situation starts to come in. This is all going to burn. This is not my home. Heaven's my home. Oh, my neighbor rejects the gospel. He's going to land in hell. How is that going to change how you respond to that? I know that's a silly illustration, but that's what happens when you bring the mundane and the day-to-day. And I hear my wife likes to tell me when things like this happen, you know, I was going to do this and I was going to say that. And I just stopped and I said, Lord, I need to talk to you about this. And she talks about how that happens to her in her mind and in her heart. As she brings this stupid thing, this insignificant, dumb thing before God, and His Word and His Holy Spirit, rightly divided, starts changing her perspective. Maybe this isn't a big deal. Maybe that's how I should respond, exact opposite of what my gut told me. Gut, i.e. my flesh, which dwells no good thing in. So yeah, he wants to hear about the mundane too. He wants to hear about the everyday. And it all goes back to changing us. And yeah, another example, we'll close with this. Talked about Paul writing Colossians, you know, doing exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. In the beginning of Romans, Paul's longing to see the Romans, right? And he's praying that he can impart unto them some kind of spiritual gift. When he finally did make it to Rome, he wasn't going to the church meeting. He was a prisoner, right? But what do we have? The book of Romans. I'd say that's a spiritual gift, right? Exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. So that's all I have tonight. Does anybody have any thoughts? Questions?